Well, today we are going to finish up the book of Nehemiah. We have been in it for quite a while now. Next week we will be starting 1 John, which will be quite interesting. Didn't realize how much stuff was in there. Short 5 chapters, packed with lots of great theological truth. But I'm not going to do a review of the entire book of Nehemiah, but what I want to do this morning is go back to chapters 9, 10, and 12, because it sets up the setting for this final chapter of Nehemiah. I want to read just a few verses. In Nehemiah 9, one of the things that happens is there's a prayer going on. Really, it's a prayer of confession of the nation of Israel to God. And here are some of the things that they are acknowledging and repenting of. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. Now therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps the covenant of love, did not let this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come on us and our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, our ancestors, and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until now. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors, so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces, because of our sins. Here you have the nation confessing because they realized that they had strayed away from God once again. They were in a land that was supposed to be a promised land, milk and honey, but they are slaves, and they don't even get to enjoy anything in the land anymore. Everything goes to their enemies. Not a good situation. A few weeks ago in chapter 10, Rick pointed out 3 things that the children of Israel were confessing and making a vow not to do anymore. That was purity in marriage, that they would keep the Sabbath, and that they would take care of the temple, and they would take care of the people who served in the temple. And just look at chapter 10 and read that. Here are a few of the things. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or take their daughters for our sons. And if you remember, way back when Israel went into the promised land, that was one of the things God said. Don't intermarry. Keep your nation pure. Because what happened when they intermarried, the people they married with brought in their gods and their idols, and it started to defile the nation of Israel. Little sins started to creep in. Then in verse 31, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every 7th year we will forgo working the land and will cancel all our debts. Keep the Sabbath holy. That was one of the things that God desired for His people to do. A day when people could take rest and acknowledge who God was and rest in His goodness. Verse 39, the people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storeroom, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priest, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. The temple had been rebuilt for about 70 years at this time, And things were still not in order the way they were supposed to be. So Nehemiah is trying to get all that set back up. In verse 12, it says, "So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily proportions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portions for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for their descendants of Aaron." At the end of chapter 12, we see that everything has been restored. Israel is back to a place where it is supposed to be, as far as the sacrificial system, the priesthood, the city, all of that stuff is back where it needs to be. So really what we have is we have Israel restored. And so there's a big party, a big celebration, and then... Oh. Sorry about that. Hello? Yeah? Okay, so you'll be here in 15 minutes? Okay, we'll see you then. That was Nehemiah. He's at the airport, and he's going to come back after the break, and he's going to do the final chapter 13, so I can sit down and enjoy it with you guys. So we're going to take a little break, 15 minutes. We'll come back, and we'll listen to Nehemiah talk about chapter 13. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Nehemiah. I just flew in and my arms are really tired. I just had to do that. What I'd like to do is I'd like to go through the final chapter of the book that I wrote many, many years ago and just explain some of the things that I learned and some of the things that I saw about God as we... went through all those experiences in Jerusalem. So as I read through the book today, I'm going to stop and give you some insights and some personal thoughts that I had during those times. Nehemiah 13. "On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing." And if you don't know the story of Balaam, go back and read it. It was, I think, 10 times they tried to get him to call a curse down upon the people of Israel. But every time he would tell them, "I am only going to do what the Lord God tells me to do." So he was faithful to God. "When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storehouses of the house of God. He was closely associated with Tobiah." And if you remember, Tobiah, when I first got to Jerusalem, was one of those people on the outside that caused a lot of problems. He was trying to intimidate me and do lots of other things. "And he had provided for him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priest. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king." You remember, I was only in Jerusalem for 12 years. And then I went back to the king because I told him after 12 years I would return. "And when I left, things started to go wrong. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Elisha had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. You know, the king was very gracious and allowed me to return again. If you remember, it's a 3-month trip from Jerusalem to Babylon, another 3-month trip back. And I was amazed at how quickly things had turned bad after I had left. When I got back, when I started to learn of these different things, I was very frustrated. Maybe even disgusted or saddened that the people had once again turned away from God after we had spent 12 years trying to get everything in order. Remember this phrase here, sometime later I asked permission to return. Just remember that little phrase. We'll deal with that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. One thing that I had learned when I was in Jerusalem the first time is that when sin arises, you need to deal with it immediately. You can't let it set and fester. You have to deal with it. You have to set things back in the right order. See, that's one thing that the children of Israel never learned to do. They never dealt with sin quickly. And they let it fester and grow until it got to such a point that God would bring down judgment on them. And I didn't want to see that happen again. I didn't want to see us in that state that we were before I arrived 12 or 13 years ago. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. I don't know if you remember, but earlier in the book, they had cast lots and people had moved into the city to take care of the temple. Now they had all left and went back to their home because they weren't being cared for. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their post. You know, it was really hard to believe that they weren't taking care of the temple. That was the last thing that we had dealt with. That was the last vow that they had made, that they would not neglect the house of God. And yet, it was being neglected once again. But I was glad in one sense, here in the next verse, all Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because they were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. I didn't want to just rebuke the people and let it go. I wanted to set up a system so that it could be taken care of from now on out. So I found trustworthy men and put them in charge of this specific thing so that it wouldn't be neglected anymore. I wanted people from the priesthood, I wanted the Levites, all involved in this because they were the ones that needed to be in charge. And then I shot up a quick prayer. That was something else that I had learned when I was in Jerusalem. I wanted God involved in everything that I did. So whenever I did something, I shot up a quick prayer to God. Remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its servants. And it's not because I was afraid God would forget me, but I just wanted to acknowledge that I did it for Him and not for myself. And as we continue, it's like no sooner had I dealt with this issue, I turned the corner, and then I find this happening. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on this city? Now you are stirring up more with wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." The nobles were the leaders of the community, and they had started to go back to their old ways. It's like they forgot what had happened earlier. It's like they had forgot that they were slaves to another king. You remember in chapter 9 that Grady read earlier about time and time again they tested God. And here they are starting to do the same thing again. And it needed to be stopped quickly. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not open until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day. I don't know if you caught this earlier, but when he first started, he stationed his own men, probably members of the army that I brought back with me. And I stationed them there until I could get the Levites to where they were purified so that they could take over those jobs. And once again, I set people in control, or it was their responsibility to make sure that this no longer happened. These merchants, they're pretty persistent. They want to make money. But we stopped it, finally. Another quick prayer. Remember me for this also, my God, and so mercy to me according to your great love. And then, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. Intermarrying again so quickly. How quickly we fall back to what we are used to. Political ties, peer pressure, whatever. And if you think about this, he said, these children were barely able to speak the language of Judah. So I'm thinking, I've been gone now a year and a half, and the children that are being raised can't speak the language of Judah. And I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons, or for yourselves. Rebuking really means to grapple with the people. Here I got physical with the people. I was so outraged that they were doing this. It hurt so bad. And hadn't they just made this oath? 2 or 3 years ago, they had just made this oath that they wouldn't give their children in marriage. And yet they are doing it again already. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you two are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. Remember them, my God, because they defiled the priesthood, the priestly office, and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. See, it wasn't just the common people that were doing this. It was the leaders. It was the religious leaders had given in because of either political power, political favors, or because of relationships within the family. And they would forsake their God for the benefit of other people. Not a good thing. So once again, I put everything in order. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contribution of wood and designated times and for the first fruits. Then I conclude with a prayer. Remember me with favor, my God. I wanted God to know that I understood, and that I wanted things to be in order the way that they were supposed to be. If you remember back to chapter 10, they had made vows to be pure in marriage, to keep the Sabbath, and taking care of the temple. Even with the priest doing what they're supposed to do, even with the sacrificial system that was set up, a yearly, a weekly, a monthly reminder that they had sinned against God and that God would provide them with a Savior. Even with all that in place, people still turned away from God. And I think that's probably the major lesson that I learned. Man cannot do this on his own. We looked for a Savior. We knew that the sacrificial system, we knew that the law, we knew all of that really demonstrated for us that we were not able to be pure. It pointed out to us that we could not please God on our own. We needed a Savior. You know, I lived a life of faith and dependence on God. From the very beginning, when I heard of Israel and I went back, I wanted to do those things that were honoring to God. And I look forward to a Savior. I think of the great privilege that you guys have today. You get to look back. You get to see the Savior. You get to understand that God provided a way to take care of your sins, that you didn't have to have sacrifices day after day. You had something different. I want to read to you a passage out of Romans 5 that applies to you today as believers. Therefore, since we have been justified by through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. From the very beginning, it's been through faith. Abraham, all of the great men of faith of the Old Testament, has always been by faith that they've been justified and they've been chosen. We have it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, it's a great privilege for you guys now. You have the Holy Spirit that resides within you. The temple now is in you. And you have been given a great, great privilege to know God and to know His love at that real personal one-on-one level. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, what we longed for, what we desired, has come true. As the songs that we sang earlier, one small child with his hand reaching towards the star, we have a Savior. You guys can look back and see the life of Christ and what all He did. You can see everything that God accomplished through His death. You have the ability to live a life that God is pleased with. We can't do it on our own. Never have been, never will be able to. But in God's mercy, while we were still His enemies, still opposed to Him, He gave us His Son so that we could be reconciled to Him. If we sin, we don't have to go sacrifice a bull. Sacrifices have been taken care of. If we sin, we go directly to the throne, and Jesus is our advocate and take care of all that stuff. And that's what God desires. God knows that we are weak and we can't do it on our own. And so He has set up for us through faith a process so that we can stay in a right relationship with Him. We don't have to be slaves. We don't have to see the good things of God go to our enemies. We can live that life abundantly, where those things that God has promised for us are there. So I encourage you, read Scripture. get to know God at that personal level. Allow Him to work in you and through you to develop you into the people of God that bring honor and glory to His name every day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are truly thankful that You have provided a way of salvation for us, that through faith in the death of Your Son, we can know that we are justified, that as a result of His resurrection, we can know that we have been reconciled with You. Father, that You have given us Your Spirit that allows us to live a life pleasing to You as we honor You with our life. Father, help us not to do this on our own. Help us to be people that live by faith, that are dependent on You day by day, that we truly would learn to trust You every single day to help us in this wicked and evil world. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and what He did for us on the cross, and what He does for us every day as our advocate before You. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. I would encourage you to be reading 1 John. It is packed with a lot of great information about who Jesus is and what He's done, and what God has done through Him. So, have a good week. Stay warm. I think it's going to be a little warmer this week. And we will see you guys next Sunday.